Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, welcome here on this very wintry, blustery, snowy, cold day. It seems like it's the weather's making up, hey, for kind of a mild, dry November, which is not a bad thing. It's just, it's taken me a long time to like get into the winter mindset, right? Like of, you need gloves, you need a good jacket, you need to warm up the vehicle. I'm a classic. I get to the door and think, oh, I should warm up my vehicle. So I turn it on and then, you know, think the 10 steps to my vehicle will be enough. I get that it's not enough and it's bad for the vehicle and I'm working on it. But with winter can come different types of interruptions. Here at the church, we experience some frozen pipes that threw me and Cheryl for a loop. We had some people come and figure it out, but an interruption. Kids are sick. A lot of different kids are sick with a lot of different things. Interruptions. And interruptions are a normal part of life. And this week, as I was trying to write my sermon, there were a lot of interruptions. And sermon writing, or I assume any kind of like public speaking, writing can be so weird sometimes. Sometimes things come so easily and it's smooth and it's like, yes, I'm in the flow. And other times it feels like a bit of a slog. That's lots of interruptions and just can't get into the flow. And that was this sermon. Some of the interruptions that happened and just different things, and it's, I just kept trying to buckle down. Try harder. Sit there and be like, okay, this needs to happen. Surprisingly, that doesn't really work. And then it was like I paused and I really read what I was talking about, which is the advent of joy. And thinking about what it looks like right here and right now. And I realized just trying harder to write the sermon wasn't going to be helpful. Because I just sat there and thought, just try harder. How hard is this? You know this stuff. You know, kind of getting into some unhelpful self-talk that really was leading me further and further away from the topic of joy, which I was supposed to be standing up here and declaring to all of you. And so it took me a bit, but I thought, huh, maybe I should just pause. Become aware of the presence of Jesus. And just kind of lean into him. And it was like the invitation came to grab joy. And I'm like, okay, I'm sitting at my desk. It's cold. What does that even look like? And so, this feels a little vulnerable sharing, but I'm going to share it anyways. It was a sense of put on some upbeat worship music and dance. And so I'm not like particularly super skilled at dancing. I'm taking some dance classes, so I have certain genres, the basic moves. I shut my door so that Cheryl didn't hear anything, turned on some music, and just started to move my body. And it was like, as I began to do that, I moved from being so in my head to be fully present in my body, soul, and spirit. And there was a sense of becoming aware of Jesus there. And I felt the joy bubble up. I knew I probably looked ridiculous. I knew I was not, you know, dancing in a really beautiful sort of way. But I felt the joy start to come. And the ease start to bubble up. And then wouldn't you know, thoughts came. Flow occurred. I felt that moment where it felt like Jesus was breathing on the thoughts for the sermon. Joy is being aware of God's presence and love for us, and choosing to live as one who belongs to his kingdom. Because here's the thing, his kingdom is breaking in. The king is present, and all are welcome. This is the story of Christmas. This is the story of joy. And we see a declaration of joy right at the beginning of Luke. Luke 2, 8 to 15. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I just got to say, every time I read that passage, the version in my head that I learned as a child is like constantly wanting to like insert itself. So I practiced reading this one, or else there was going to be a mix of different things. But we hear this. Those of us that have been around in the faith for a while, this is one of the classic ones. We hear this and we picture it, and we've maybe seen little kids act it out, and it's wonderful. And to be honest, this sermon has kind of turned into a Sunday school story remix. We just finished that sermon series, but I think I got so in the vein of, okay, what does this passage mean? Let's add some depth to it, that we're kind of going to go there. Because this passage, we can so easily brush through and skim past the details and miss the parts that inform the joy for all people that was declared. So first of all, verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. So at the time of Jesus, around this time, shepherds were not looked upon with much respect. They lived with their flocks outside, they had a nomadic life, and they were considered pretty bottom rung of the societal ladder. And if you think about it, they probably would have been the last to know anything, right? They're not in the town, they're not in the main square, they're not in the thing where, you know, town information spreads. They're just kind of out there alone by themselves. They were considered second-class citizens, and there was a stereotype that shepherds were untrustworthy and deceitful. Rabbis had actually banned pasturing sheep in Israel, except in desert plains. They just kind of needed to stay there. In society's eyes, they were not the people who deserved anything special or who could be trusted with anything of significance. So we kind of have the sketchy people of that society. Then, listen, verse 9. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. And so in the Old Testament, we see a couple of times where it talks about God's glory coming. In the Exodus, in Mount Sinai, when Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law, the Old Testament talks about how his glory filled the tabernacle and filled the temple. There's also a story in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel, prophet, has this vision of God's glory being removed from the temple. And now his glory is shining for lowly shepherds. God's glory is breaking out of the boxes he had put himself in for a time. For Israel to be established, to learn of him, for the first time in centuries, God's glory is returning to earth. To the outcasts, to those who are the last to know anything. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Right? And I don't know about you guys, maybe I grew up on Precious Moments a little bit too much, but when I like think of angels, I think they're like soft and cuddly and like really, I don't know, soft features and maybe just like a nice white dress kind of thing. But every time angels show up, they say, don't be afraid. So they probably didn't look like how maybe some of our popular culture has told us they looked. But it says, don't be afraid. God's glory, don't be afraid. Because there must be something in this that terrifies humans. Right? There's a wild, glorious, far above us power of God that's maybe good for us to remember. Right? 2 weeks ago, I talked about how God is love, and we were created from love, for love, to love, that God wants to draw close to us. And there's another aspect that we kind of have to hold in this weird tension of he is all-powerful. Too glorious, too different for us to fully comprehend, actually. There is an unknowable mystery power aspect to God. And even in that, well, how does it look like that? And the fact that he wants to draw intimately close to us, how does that all work? There's a mystery. Because there's an invitation in this as the angels and the Lord's glory comes to the shepherds. There's an invitation to recover both the reality that he draws near to us and to recover the reality of his bigness together. And his glory and the angel of the Lord showed up to lowly, loser shepherds just going about their everyday reality. Let's continue on. Verse 10. So they were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. An older version says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And that behold is see, look, perceive, experience. Good tidings, good news, gospel. Because the gospel just means good news. So the good news is the gospel here. And this good news results in joy. But what is this gospel according to this passage? The gospel here for the shepherds isn't that they could get into heaven, eternal life, though that is the good news. The gospel here for the shepherds isn't that they were justified by grace, not works, though that is the good news. The gospel, yes, the good news for the shepherds, was that the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today. And some of us might look at that Savior, Messiah, and Lord and think, well, why'd they just say the same thing three times? Well, they didn't. They all mean different things. Savior, the protector, defender, rescuer. The Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. And then Lord, ruler, king. This is the word that the Greek-speaking Hebrews used for God himself. Savior, Messiah, Lord. And it's important that we understand how the shepherds would have understood this proclamation by the angels. As we've been talking about kind of throughout the year, that all of Israel was waiting for the king, the anointed one that different prophets had foretold to come and save them, to rule over them, to kick out the oppressing forces and establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is peace and prosperity to all that inhabit there, the rule of God. And we see Isaiah in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. This is the kingdom that they were all waiting for. In verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven's armies will make this happen. And the Jewish people at the time saw it as things as this age without the Messiah, and then the age to come where the anointed king was in charge. It was a hard line in the sand, before and after. The shepherds would have thought that this was the declaration that the one to usher in the new age was here. The king was finally here. This was a declaration of a king being born. Jesus ended up not being the king that they thought he would be, but ended up as the king who would lay down his life for all of us to be saved, healed, and delivered. This is the good news that will bring great joy. Joy, this great, it was megas, remarkable, out of the ordinary joy. The good news that will bring remarkable joy for all is that the anointed king of God's kingdom has been born, and the shepherds were invited to behold it, to experience the good news. And then we go back to verse 12. The angel's still talking. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth or swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What I realized here is the angel doesn't actually tell the shepherd to go look for the baby. There's an assumption baked in that they're going to go look for the baby, and here's how they can find Jesus. Wrapped in strips of cloth, swaddling clothes. That would have been normal. That's actually not out of the ordinary. All babies would have been done that. But lying in a manger, that's the key difference, the abnormal part. And I wonder what the shepherds were thinking here, or if they were thinking at all, if they were still in that shock and awe phase. But they were just told a king, the king, the one they had been waiting for, that prophets spoke about, that religious leaders speculate about, would be found in a place that's for animals. I wonder if the shepherds had any wondering of what this Messiah would be like if he's announcing it to us and living among animals. Are we starting to see maybe some of the inklings, the uniqueness of event and the king that's being announced here? God wanted the shepherds, seen as outcast, untrustworthy scum, to know that the Messiah coming was good news, great joy to even them. These shepherds got to experience the glory of God. And they were specifically picked to be the ones to hear the announcement. It wasn't like the angels just picked a random spot to show up and hoped that someone was there that they could announce to. They were picked. The shepherds in their day-to-day, mundane, nothing special night were picked. And then it gets even more brilliant. In verse 13, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Did you catch that? Not a choir. The armies of heaven. And again, I think this is where maybe my upbringing has done me a disservice here, because I picture, again, white flowy gowns, just really blonde and blue-eyed, I don't know why, just kind of just nicely singing. But this is the armies of heaven. In the Old Testament, The armies of heaven showed up to bring death to Israel's enemies. But the shepherds didn't die. Instead, they got to hear the victory shout from the armies of heaven. Praise to God and declaring peace. And peace, again, you know what? Sometimes the English language, when it's translated, does us just a big disservice, actually. Because we hear peace and we think, oh, an absence of conflict, which is true. But this peace is connected to the Hebrew word shalom, which is actually so much more encompassing than just an absence of conflict. Shalom is wholeness, body, soul, and spirit, thriving and flourishing, wholeness in all areas of life. Peace on earth. For the first time, the army of God announced peace, not war. And so this whole picture, God's glory comes to earth. Outside religious and government structures, the announcement of a new king, which means a new kingdom is occurring, is made to lowly, outcast, on the margin, left out shepherds. Right from the beginning of the story of Jesus coming to earth, we see the kingdom of God elevating the lowly, proclaiming this Messiah was good news for all people. And this new king, the one that the Jewish people had been waiting for, would bring great joy to all people. Some translations say all nations. This king was bigger than just Israel, and there would be shalom. Well, what implications does this have for us in this age, as we remember this story and look forward to Jesus' return and the fullness of his kingdom, as we live in this now and not yet kingdom of God, where it's here but not in full fruition? Well, our current reality of joy can be rooted in three things that we see in this story. The first one is the kingdom of God is here. It's breaking in, and it has power. It's present, yet not fully revealed. And that word that's in the older translations of behold is an invitation for us today to pay attention. We can experience and participate in his kingdom. And not only that, we get to see and reflect his glory. Because as we behold Jesus, as we experience Jesus, we are formed like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that glory removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The shepherds' experience show us that we don't stumble into the kingdom or accidentally be the ones it's revealed to because we just happen to be there. No. Jesus chooses to reveal it to each and every one of us and invites us to pay attention and to participate. Will we behold him? Will we behold and experience this good news of the kingdom? And this kingdom of God has power. It's not just words. I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and there was a sentence that jumped out at me as Paul is kind of writing a letter to the Corinthians and kind of saying, do I need to come and deal with you guys? Or are you guys going to get sorted? Because you are a hot mess right now. But there's this one sentence that struck me that I've never recalled reading before. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. His kingdom just isn't nice words. His kingdom has power to bring salvation, healing, and deliverance for all. And we get to choose. Will we behold? Will we experience, perceive, and live out of his kingdom? Because kingdom joy isn't passive, it forms us and shapes us. Are we beholding and choosing it or not? The second thing this story tells us about our current reality of joy is that the King is present among us. Jesus isn't distant, detached. He entered into poverty, simplicity, and human limitations. He's entered. He had entered into the basic, everyday human experience, and here he remains. Hebrews 4 talks about how he understands us and understands all of our weaknesses because he's faced them as well. The incarnation, which means God becoming man, ties joy to presence, not circumstances. Joy increases as the awareness of Christ increases. Often we miss joy, not because God isn't present, but rather it's because we ourselves are not present. We're living in the future or the past, and so we miss being present and miss the right now presence of Jesus, because he is near to us in our daily, mundane, boring life, or whatever ways you would describe your life. Where you go, there he is. As you work, as you cook, as you shop, as you scroll, there he is. As you laugh, play, and enjoy, there he is. As you cry or grieve, there he is. As you trudge, blow through life, numb out, there he is. The King is present in it all, with us all. Are we living aware of his presence? And the third thing that helps us remain rooted in the joy available to us is the idea that all are welcome. Like we talked about earlier, the shepherds were religious, societal outsiders. And if they were welcome, and not just like, oh, I guess they're okay to come in. If they were the ones that heard the good news, chosen, if they were welcome, anyone is welcome. God seems to choose the unlikely to reveal that his love isn't earned by status, behavior, spiritual performance. The angel's message is for all people. Joy is inclusive, not exclusive. Just as we are, just where we are. So often we can convince ourselves that we are excluded from joy, from his kingdom. Whether it's based on what we have done, what we are doing, who we are, what people have said we are, there's so many things that we decide, oh, well, it might be for other people, but not me, because of X, Y, and Z. That's not true. That's a lie from the enemy of our souls, because it says it's good news for all people. Each and every one of us, where we are and who we are, Jesus invites us to participate. And this all are welcome is a message not only for us, but others as well. Just as where they are and just as they are, we don't get to pick who's worthy enough, good enough, acceptable enough to be welcomed into the kingdom. That's not our job. Our job is to say, come, you are loved. Jesus has made a way for us to be saved, healed, and delivered, and it is good news of great joy. Because God chooses to reveal himself to whoever he wants. Jesus is good news for all of us. None are excluded, and none are left out. And joy deepens when we actually believe that we belong in his presence. When we actually believe that this good news, glad tidings, is for us. joy deepens. Do we believe that we're welcomed by him? Joy is being aware of God's presence and love for us, and choosing to live as one who belongs to his kingdom. The story of the shepherds is a story of joy. God broke into the margin to declare his good news of the kingdom, joy producing. And we can experience joy right here, right now, by holding on to these truths that the kingdom of God is breaking in. Will you behold it? The king is present. Will you experience him? And all are welcome. Will you believe it? Worship team, you can come back up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are and what you've done, that you've made a way for us to be saved, healed, and delivered, that you entered into our human experience, and there you remain, close to us in all our different parts of life. And Father God, this tension between your awesomeness and your bigness and yet your desire to draw close, I don't get it. And yet it fills me with awe. And so this Advent Sunday, would you help us to experience joy that's rooted in your presence, that's rooted in your kingdom, that's rooted in the fact that you say, come, you are welcome. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ and then make him known.